Studies on Stewardship. Section 1, Stewards, Not Owners. Number 1, Definitions. We have two words from which we get our word steward in the New Testament. A, oikonomos, which is spelled O-I-K-O-N-O-M-O-S. And this comes from the word oikos, O-I-K-O-S, which means a house, and the word nemo, which means to arrange. So he is a house arranger. B, the word epitropos. And this comes from, that's E-P-I-T-R-O-P-O-S. This comes from epi, E-P-I, which means over, and tropos, which is a common word for means or for goods, anything, any kind of possessions. So it means one who is over the goods or over the means. C, hence, one who looks after another person's affairs. Number 2. Some stewards in the Bible. A. Eliezer. Genesis 15:2. Eliezer was Abraham's steward. He probably is the one who was sent in the 24th of Genesis to get a bride for Isaac. Stewards were very highly trusted. They were men who were responsible for another man's goods, and they recognized this. B. Joseph's steward in Genesis 43. When his brothers came back the second time, the steward took them into the house and said, "Fear not, I had your money." He was looking after Joseph's house. C, Joseph himself. Because Joseph was a steward, he was in a position similar to that of prime minister, and yet he was taking care of all of the affairs of Egypt in the name of the Pharaoh. And D, David's stewards, mentioned in 1 Chronicles 28 and 1. He apparently had a number of them. His stewards were responsible to see that various things were done in the kingdom. E, a man named Chuza, C-H-U-Z-A, in Luke 8 and 3, he was Herod's steward. His wife, Joanna, was one of the Lord's disciples. We don't know about Chuza, except that he was a steward for Herod. And then F, in Galatians 4:2, he speaks about tutors and governors. He says that a child is no better off than a slave until he reaches his majority because he is under tutors and governors. Now, the word governors is exactly the same as the word steward. Tutor is a word that has to do with a person who cares for the child, teaches him and looks after him and so on. So you have a tutor over the person, and then you have a governor over the goods. So the word governor in Galatians 4:2 is the same as the word steward. Number 3, our Lord's teaching about stewards. Luke 16, verses 1 to 15. I want to read this because we'll refer to it a number of times in this study. And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest no longer be steward. Then the steward said within himself, What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, How much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, And how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and write 40. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. Notice this is the little letter L. It isn't the Lord Jesus that commended him. He never commends anybody for being a crook. But his master heard about it, and he commended him because he had done wisely. He hadn't done right, but he had done a very wise thing. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of or with, the Revised Version says, make to yourselves friends with the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, or when it shall fail, they may receive you, these friends that you have made, may receive you into everlasting habitation. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Now that story is the basis for a great deal of what we know about this subject of stewardship. Now, under this heading, number 3, our Lord's teaching about stewards, A, appointed by the owner, B, must give account to owner, C, may waste or steal, D, may also act wisely. There's one thing he may not do. He may not own it. It belongs to the owner. Now, number 4, our Lord's teaching about riches. From this same section, A, and you'll be able to use ditto marks under the headings, because one column of these, A, C, E, and G, are going to be about mammon. Mammon is least. D, true riches are much. These are direct quotes. Least and much. C, mammon is another man's. That is, it belongs to another man. True riches are your own. E, mammon is an idol. This was one of the Roman gods. They had a god for everything, and mammon was an idol. And, being too interested in mammon or in money is idolatry. F, true riches are from God, the true God. G, mammon is unrighteousness, or unrighteous, excuse me, it's called unrighteous mammon. And H, true riches are for everlasting. I should give some thought to these contrasts, because this is what our Lord Himself said about possessions. Now, section number two, tithing. Some people make a great deal of tithing. One, practiced in the days of the patriarchs. Practiced in the day of the patriarchs. A, by Abraham, Genesis 14:20. Abraham gave tithes of all the spoil to Melchizedek, the high priest of the Most High God. B, Jacob. Jacob promised to tithe, but he forgot about it for 20 years. I don't know what he did about it after that. Number two, tithing was taught under the law. A, it was commanded. Leviticus 27:30-33. All the tithe of the land is the Lord's, he said. Now, you won't find anything like that in the New Testament at all. What you'll find in the New Testament is that the whole business is the Lord's. This is not true under the earthly nation of Israel, or the people of God, Israel. The tithe was his. Was God. B, to support the Levites, Numbers 18. The Levites were a select class, one tribe set apart for God, and they were supported by the tithe. And they in turn gave tithes of what they had, and this supported the priests. And the priests in turn gave a tithe, and this supported the high priest. I don't know what he did with his. Nothing is said about it. But this was why tithing was set up under the Jewish law. It was a means of supporting it. When the people failed, the Levites had to go back to work, went back to their farm. C, an additional tithe was to be eaten before God. Deuteronomy 14. When they had their annual feasts, the Jews were to take a tenth of their profit and either bring the animals to Jerusalem to be slain, or else sell them and bring the money and buy others there if it was too far to bring them. And this was just as important a tithe as the Levitical tithe. It was a means that God had for teaching them what he had done for them. They still could retain the other 8/10 of it, except on the third year. On the third year, there was still an additional tithe, the third tithe. This was probably for the civil government. Anyway, this additional tithe was to be eaten. D, it was a part of the revivals. And I've given you two examples here. There was a revival under Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles 31, and another one under Nehemiah, the 12th chapter of the book that bear his name. So when they were away from God, like Jacob, they forgot the tithes, and when they were revived, they revived the tithes, along with the other things, such as keeping the Passover and fixing up the temple and all of these things. Number three, followed carefully by ungodly religionists. I'm giving you one example from the Old Testament, two from the New. In Amos 4, the prophet said, the prophet Amos said, come up to Bethel and transgress. Bethel was the place where God had placed his name at the beginning, before Jerusalem was the center. Come up to Bethel and transgress. And come to Gilgal and multiply your transgressions. Bring your tithes, and so on. Now this was said in a sarcastic vein. This was a rebuke by the prophet, which shows that tithing has nothing to do with spirituality. They went through the form of tithing, although they were ungodly. It became a religious fetish. The tithing of herbs. Matthew 23:23. The Lord said, woe unto you hypocrites, ye tithe mint and anise and cumin. Now they'd have a little patch of this with a row about maybe 4 or 5 feet long of each of these herbs, and they'd split that off into 10 very carefully and take off this little bit of mint and this little bit of anise, which is dill. And they take this to the Lord as though they were doing something, and the Lord says, all the time you're robbing the widows of their houses, and you're blaspheming my name, and you're doing all kinds of ungodly things while you feel that you've done something nice now in tithing your little garden. And see, it led to boasting. Luke 18:12, you remember the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, Lord, I thank thee that I am not as other men. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I'm not even as bad as this publican standing here, which showed as he's praying with his eyes open. He wasn't the least bit concerned about glorifying God. He was interested in going through a ceremony. I'm giving you this background because this is exactly what tithing is amounted to in the professing church today. Now, number four, it is not a New Testament teaching or practice. Never enjoined by our Lord. That is, he never commanded it. The Lord never once said anything about tithing. B, never taught in the epistles. It's mentioned in the Gospels, but it's always mentioned in a bad sense. It's never taught in the epistles. C, preachers must quote Old Testament scriptures in order to support it. Now, if you've ever heard a modern minister preach on tithing, you've heard him go to Malachi 3, bring in all the tithes into the storehouses, and prove me herewith, saith the Lord. I will open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that ye shall not be able to receive. They ought to have that one framed. Put it in the stained glass windows. It comes up almost every Sunday because this is the lever that they use to get the money from unwilling people. You never heard a preacher take a New Testament text on tithing because there aren't any. You've got to go back to the Old Testament to get this. And it's so far from stewardship that it isn't even remotely like it. Now, section number three, earthly blessings for Israel. One, the patriarchs were rich. I've given you four examples you can look up. A, Abraham. B, Isaac. see Jacob? And D, Jacob's sons. Does this mean that it was just a smart family? No, I think not. Number two, the Israelites were promised riches. A, good crops. B, large families. This is important to a farmer. Got his own hired hands raised right up there in the farm, and they were an agricultural people. It was also important that they might be able to perpetuate their name. Since they were earthly people with earthly blessings, this was all very important. C, lands. This included houses. The land was divided up with the houses and the vineyards and the fruit trees and the olive yards. The lands were divided, and they were promised that they would have more and more land. And D, silver and gold. Joshua 22 says they had much silver and gold. E, only the disobedient were poor. Judges 2, it says they forsook the Lord and served Baal, and the spoilers spoiled them and distressed them. You could tell whether a Jew was godly or not by looking over his farm. You can't tell this about a Christian today. Some of the most godly Christians I've ever known have had the least. F, David never saw a righteous man hungry. He says so in Psalm 37. I have been young and now am I old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. A lot of Christians quote this as a guarantee that they're always going to have all they need. Now, David could say that, but Paul never said it. Paul said, I know how to be hungry. Many, many godly Christians today are going hungry. G, Jewish disciples still retained ownership. You remember I've said to you a number of times that you have an overlap in the book of the Acts. The Old Testament economy is passing away, and the church is beginning, and there's an overlap there, especially in the first 10 chapters of Acts. The disciples are still very much upon Jewish ground. And Ananias and Sapphira had money. They had property, and they sold the property, and then they lied about it. They said that they gave it all to the Lord and to the apostles. And Peter said, as long as it was in your possession, wasn't it yours? It was your own. You could do what you wanted to with it. Sometimes Christians quote this and see, well, if there's a New Testament case, that says that our property is really our own. But what they're ignoring is that this is the transition period from Judaism to Christianity. There are no Gentiles saved until you get to the 10th chapter of the Acts. So you can't use a case like this to prove ownership in the New Testament. Now let's take section 4, spiritual blessings for the church. Earthly blessings for Israel, we saw. Now, spiritual blessings for the church. 1, we already have them all. Ephesians 1 and 3. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. We already have them all. A, in the heavenly sphere. B, in Christ. Never apart from Him, never separate from Him. C, a partial list of 9 blessings in Ephesians 1. You ought to get acquainted with them. You ought to know what you have. Every Jew would want to look over his new farm, look through his house that God had given to him when he went into the land, count his cattle. We should enjoy our blessings. We should possess them. D, Paul prayed that we might know and enjoy them. We studied these two prayers when we studied the subject of prayer, Ephesians 1 and again Ephesians 3. Number 2, we are to expect only food and raiment. 1 Timothy 6:6-8. You brought nothing into this world, he said, and it is certain you can take nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. We are to expect only food and raiment. A, our Father knows, that is, he knows our need. Luke 12. B, our brethren care. 1 John 3:17. You have no right to call yourself one of the brethren if you don't care about your fellow Christians. Anyone who has this world's goods and shutteth up his bowels of compassion, how dwelleth the love of God in him? That's what that passage says. See, we should learn, and underline that word, we should learn to be content through Christ. Philippians 4, Paul said, I have learned whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And he said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Your covetous nature will make you dissatisfied, but you can learn by the Lord's help and by his wonderful example. You can learn to be content. Here's an interesting thing, and I've made a note of this under subheading D. Paul was abounding while in prison. You remember Paul said, I know how to abound and I know how to suffer need. And people say, well, you see, Paul was rich part of the time. But wait a minute. In the 18th verse, he says, I have all things and abound, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent unto me from you. So he was abounding while he was in jail. I don't know what he was doing when he was having a hard time. See, there's nothing in the scripture to indicate that Paul had certain periods in his life when he lived in a chalet down by the seaside and rolled in luxury and wore all the latest styles out of Rome. Nothing to indicate that at all. He simply meant that there were times when he had enough to eat, and he was abounding now, though he was in prison at the time. Number 3, we do wrong to try to become rich in this life. We do wrong to try to become rich in this life. A, Christ forbids it. Matthew 6. Now that's reason enough. You don't have to have the other three, but I'll give them to you anyway. B, so many are hungry. Read this little story in 2 Kings 7, when the lepers discovered the food, and they started hoarding it up, and then they said, we're not doing well. There's too many other hungry people. We do not well to hoard this up. There are so many hungry. C, it makes living by faith difficult, almost impossible. Proverbs 18:11, the rich man's wealth is his strong city and a high wall in his conceit. People who live to make themselves rich are making living by faith very difficult, if not impossible. And D, we are so unlike our Lord on earth. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich.